every conversation that our Lord had with His disciples while He was on earth is important. But every conversation He had the last week of His life with His disciples is preeminently important. And this conversation is recorded in John chapter 16. I invite you to turn there in your pew Bibles or your own Bible, and if not, simply to listen. But our text this evening is John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16 and ending at verse 33. It's a long passage. And I'll ask you, please, as you show respect for the Word of God, to rise. This is Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, knowing that He is going to the cross. "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me." So some of His disciples said to one another, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does He mean by a little while? We do not know what He is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask Him, and so He said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, and when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask anything of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is God's Word. Please be seated. The year was 2010, not all that long ago, and I was attending a presbytery meeting. Tacy and I were living in Orlando at the time, and I was attending a presbytery meeting in South Florida, and it was over on a Saturday afternoon, and I was driving back from Miami to Orlando. I was on Interstate 4. I was only maybe 20, 30 minutes from Orlando, and I had my cruise control set. I won't tell you at what speed. It was a very modest violation of Romans 13. And a black SUV had passed me and was ahead of me by maybe 50 yards. and at even greater speed, a black pickup truck passed me. And when the pickup truck passed me and then passed that SUV, it pulled back, and right in front of the SUV. And the SUV tried to get out of the way, and it went into a roll. Now, Tacy and I had been in the fire service, firefighter EMS service, and we had responded to accidents after they occurred. But I have never watched an automobile accident of that nature happen. And so it started to tumble down the highway, flipping over and over. And then it went off the road and it hit a light pole. And the light pole flipped up in the air and came back down. Then it continued to tumble and went through a farmer's fence and eventually landed in a farmer's field. Now, when that pickup truck cut that SUV off and caused that accident, they tapped their brakes. I think they slowed down. I think they knew what was going on, and they kept driving. And at that very moment, I was in a bit of a dilemma. Two things were tugging at me. One was justice. I will follow that pickup truck. I will get on my cell phone. I will call 911 and say, this idiot just caused an accident, a serious accident. This is his license plate. He's traveling westbound on I-4 and so on. But then the mercy aspect kicked in as well. There were people in that SUV flipping upside down more than a dozen times. So in a split second, I made the decision to pull over and try to render aid. And it took me a little while. I'm a little gimpy, and I had to, fortunately, the fence was broken down. So I navigated the fence about a football field into the open field, and there was a young African-American girl. I'm going to guess maybe 14, 13. And she was standing outside that crushed vehicle. And with both hands, hysterically screaming, she was pulling the leg of someone inside the vehicle. Well, I tried to ask her to step away. Fortunately, there was another gentleman who saw what was happening, and he took her aside and sat her down and put his arm around her. And my concern was who's inside. And so I got down on my hands and knees. The car was on its roof. The roof was crushed down. There was just enough room to crawl into the vehicle. And I made it just maybe my torso, my legs were sticking out. And there was only one victim. I'm going to guess she was 25. She, too, was an African-American woman. And she was quite pregnant. And she was screaming as loud as her sister was. And so what I tried to do is in her panic and trauma and concern, I tried to lower her anxiety level. And the way that I attempted to do this is simply, very simply, my name is Bob, what's your name? She told me. I said, many years ago, I was a firefighter EMT, and I have a little bit of training, and can I touch you? And so I, ABC, airway, breathing, circulation, and amazingly, well, I knew her airway and breathing were good because she was screaming at the top of her lungs. She had no trauma. She had no sign of laceration. She had one cut lip. Now, she had been thrown from the driver's seat, she was a driver, into the back of the vehicle and pinned under the back seat. I don't know how that happened. But what I tried to do in the midst of these screams is to tell her, well, in a few minutes you're going to hear sirens, and that's a medic unit and a firefighting unit, and they're going to come, and I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. As soon as they get here, I'm leaving. And I walked her through. They're going to they're going to ask you questions. They're going to take some vital signs. They're going to put a C-collar on you. They're going to have a machine. It's going to make a loud noise. It's called a Hurst tool, Jaws of Life. And they're going to cut this car apart, and they're going to put you on a backboard and take you to the hospital and take good care of you. And I'm going through what I thought would be helpful information. You see, because when someone is in a traumatic situation, their anxiety level is very high. Their fear level is very high, and because they don't know, they're in a state of ignorance. They don't understand. Will I get out of this car? And the whole time she's screaming, my baby, my baby, my baby. And so by trying to inform her about what will happen in just a few moments, I'm trying to bring her anxiety level down as I bring her knowledge level what? It's what Jesus does. In this text, he's saying goodbye to his disciples. He's saying, I'm not going to be here. I won't be seeing you. Let's walk through the text. I'd like to make seven observations. The first comment that I'd like to call your attention to is simply verse 16, the first half of it. A little while and you will see me no longer. Now, they've been seeing him day and night. They've been walking with him and waking with him and sleeping in the same villages and towns for about 3 years. And now, at the end of his earthly ministry, you will see me no longer, throwing them, no doubt, into a state of panic. I'm leaving. Now, not once, not twice, but three times in the Gospels prior to this incident, Jesus told his disciples that he would be betrayed and crucified. But here now, the end is almost in sight, and he simply is reiterating what he had said before. Very soon now, in a little while, you will not see me. I'm gone. The second comment that he brings by way of trying to help them understand the circumstance is also in verse 16, the second half. Again, a little while, and you will see me. You see that? I'm going to go. You won't see me. And then you'll see me. An obvious reference to what? His resurrection. The third statement that he makes is in verse 20. We'll skip down. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Now, what has our sermon series been all through Lent? The theme of lament. It's part of life. People get sick and die. People are in car accidents. Marriages are broken. We're broken. Relationships are broken. Churches are broken. Our country is broken. Our world is broken. And so it is totally appropriate to weep and grieve and lament. Remember, you can tell a lot about someone, about their heart, by what they lament over. And just as importantly, what they don't lament over. And so Jesus is here saying, this is happening. Please understand, this is evolving right now. I'm telling you, as it goes down, the world is going to be rejoicing, but you're going to be weeping. The fourth thing that Jesus says to them is in verse 20, the second half of the verse, but your sorrow will turn into what? Now, how's that going to happen? Is this pie in the sky by and by? Is this the power of positive thinking? Is this a platitude to somehow, as if I would say to this girl that's in a panic and 8 months pregnant, oh, did you hear the latest joke about so-and-so? Everything's going to be fine. When people are in trauma, they need real answers. Not platitudes, not empty promises, not jokes. They need answers. And they need power that is beyond their own. The next thing I'd like you to note, dropping down to verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Now, wait a minute. You're saying the Father loves us, but a few verses earlier you said that we're going to face what? Sorrow. And how do they match? If God really loved me, he would keep me from all pain and suffering. True or false? False. A little bit more about that in a moment. But he reminds them that, verse 27, the Father himself loves you. You have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Later he would say, this is eternal life, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. And they did believe in the one whom he has sent. And they do have eternal life, but they also have temporal suffering. Do you? Is it going on right now in your own heart, your life, your family, your job? Drop down to verse 33. I have said these things to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have, that's a promise, by the way. How many of you like leaning on the promises of God? You know that hymn? Leaning, I won't sing it, leaning on the promises of God, my Savior, leaning. Remember that? How about this for a promise? How'd you like to memorize this promise? It says, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. Not a popular one, but a true one. Tribulation is an inevitable consequence of the fall. It's an inevitable and necessary consequence of sin. The world is broken and you and I are broken, not simply because we lack understanding, but because we possess rebellious hearts. You cannot rebel against the Creator and be immune from a corrupted creation. But finally, he says, take heart. I think the NIV renders it, be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. Now here's some optimism for you, but for many people, they don't get it. Is this a naive, empty optimism? Is this wishful thinking? Is this manipulative emotionalism? Well, Jesus, you're going to have to prove that you can pull this off. The story is told of three pastors that were flying in a small plane to South America to do ministry there. They were sharing in the same small plane. They didn't know each other. One was a Baptist, one was a Presbyterian, and one was a Pentecostal. Plane was designed for just two passengers, but they crowded in. They were all going to the same area, and the pilot encountered engine problems. In fact, severe engine problems, so much so that he put it on autopilot. He said, this plane is going to crash. He grabbed one of three available parachutes, jettisoned the door, and jumped out and said, good luck. So now you have two parachutes and three pastors. And the Baptist pastor said, well, I definitely need one of those parachutes. And I'm leading a revival, and God loves revival, and without me, the revival won't happen. He was Wesley Arminian, but anyhow. So I got to be there. And the Presbyterian pastor said, well, with all due respect, I'm on my way to a committee meeting, and it's a very important one. And I need one of those parachutes. And the young Pentecostal pastor said, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, I'm supposed to grab one of these parachutes, and he grabbed it and flew out the door. And the Presbyterian pastor said, we need to pray for that dear brother. And the Baptist said, what do you mean pray? He stole one of the parachutes. What do you mean? Well, that was my backpack. You can cling to a backpack with great passion and sincerity and intensity and conviction that it will save you. It is not the strength of faith that saves us, it's the object. And when you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if your grip of faith is weak, He will save you. He's promised to do so. He's pledged His own shed blood to do so. And so when Jesus says, I've overcome the world, He's not boasting in empty vanities. He's not promising impotent deliverance. He's given us some pretty good evidence. You can trust Him. The evidence that He overcame His critics and His enemies and loved them nevertheless. The evidence that He overcame the injustice of two different trials by two very corrupt people. He overcame the betrayal of Peter. He overcame the betrayal of His disciples in the Garden of Eden when He said, please keep watch and pray. They fell asleep. He overcame the betrayal of Judas. He overcame the cross. He overcame the grave. And so when Jesus Christ says, I have overcome the world, He has given us every evidence that this is true and trustworthy. My friends, the reality and the presence of the supernatural changes everything. It is not enough to know what is going to happen in the future. We need a supernatural encounter with a faithful Jesus Christ and not just knowledge. Return to me to that vehicle. I'm doing everything I can to prepare this young woman for the inevitable. And it's not working. She continues to scream louder and louder. All of my logic, all of my effort to prepare her for what's about to happen and trying to assure her, I don't see any blood, I don't see any broken bones. It's amazing that we're having this conversation. To no avail, and her cries get louder and louder, and I'm saying to myself, maybe you should try a different tack. Maybe your modest experience as an EMT won't cut it. Let's see, is there anything else you could appeal to? I said, I'm a pastor. And the Lord is with us in this car, and may I pray for you. And may I put my hand on your baby and on you. One hand on her forehead and one hand on her tummy. And in the name of Jesus Christ, asking the Lord to bring peace and bring the EMS there quickly. And as soon as I started to pray, there was not a single peep. Her panic was gone because Jesus showed up. That's the reality of the resurrected Christ. It had nothing to do with the strength of the prayer. He was such a jerk, he didn't even think of it at first. He used it as a last resort. It's not the strength of the prayer. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object. And his name is Jesus. And he has promised you two things. Tribulation. And his own presence of overcoming. So that your joy can be full. We celebrate that tonight, don't we? I have no idea what tribulation you're going through. I don't know if you're in a minor fender bender or something significant like losing your job or losing your spouse or losing your health. But Jesus knows. I'm sorry you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world, and he loves you. Amen.